Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the saints as we meet together, that where the saints meet together, that the Holy Spirit is there, not just resident in each person, but in the whole meeting as it is. And we thank you for that. And we'd ask as we look in your word today that we see those things that are profitable for us to live a life the kind that you would want. Amen. One of the things we're going to stress today, and I want you to get this distinction because it's very rich, is that there's a difference between regeneration and the new birth. Regeneration is the whole process. To be regenerated is the whole process. Multiple things happen. I can think of at least 10. I'll give you a couple. When before we're born again, where we are, we're regenerated. And we're going to show you the comparable or the picture of that in terms of physical. And then we're baptized into the body of Christ. And as a result of those two major works of the Holy Spirit, many, many things happen. Now, after this whole process occurs, then we're born again. We're going to show you from Scripture that that is likened to our first birth. In our first birth, you need to get this, we are conceived. Conception in our first birth is not the birth. It's 9 months later that we are born physically. Spiritually, there's a process of regeneration and conception, and then instantaneously after that, we're born again. So there's a whole cadre of things that have to occur before we're born the second time, and we're going to be looking at that from Scripture today. Now, the thing I want to review is that when we're saved, and this is looking from the human point of view, we are given the gift of faith. And this is so important when you're giving the gospel to somebody and they reject it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. Now, there's three verses I gave you that prove that. But if you'll turn to Philippians, I want to re-emphasize this again today. Philippians, the first chapter and the 29th verse. Here we have in 1 Corinthians 3:5 and over in Galatians 3:22, we have the regular word we'd look for in the original language, just to give, deutomai, just as the idea of giving. But here in Philippians, the third chapter, the gift of faith is given to us as a grace gift. It's given to us unwarranted. We cannot earn faith. This is important. Philippians 1:29. For unto you is given by grace in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. So when I or you believe the gospel, when you or I believe the gospel, we believed it because we were given by grace the ability to believe it. That's the believe is the verb, faith is the noun. And so this is a very important background to what we're going to do to show you about being born again. Now, I'm not going to do it because of time, but I gave you the verses, and I forgot to get the whiteboard down anyway. But you need to remember, and we've gone over this enough times, I shouldn't have to give you read the verses today, is that when you have faith, it's a divine enabling. You have faith in a promise from God. That promise from God has a hope. The hope is what the promise is. Let's look at the salvation. I had faith, or you had faith, in the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that it'll save you. So the hope of the gospel is that you're saved. Now that is important because what we're going to look at when we look at this process of generation or regeneration, we're going to see that. And we're going to see that when we are saved, we are no longer spiritually dead. Now, the picture in Scripture in the 51st Psalm and other places, we can prove that when you're conceived, when I was conceived with a sin nature. That sin nature meant that I was separated from God. So when I was conceived, even though it was 2, 4, 8, 16 cells, even as that fetus grew, I was separated from God, although very much alive. Now, even though that fetus was alive, I was dead spiritually. When we're saved, we're not only alive physically, now we're alive spiritually. And we're going to be looking at what that life means. Meaning, we're no longer separated from God. James, the second chapter, about the 28th, 29th verse, says that death is separation. So spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation from your human body. The body dies, not the person. And so we're going to look at it. That's the opposite of what's going to happen with our new birth. Remember, the new birth is the product of regeneration. The first birth is the product of gestation. Got it? That's very important. We're going to see you have a process. It's James 2:26, not 2:29, that you have death defined. Now, when we believe the gospel, there are two different word pictures that are used in Scripture to describe it. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, it's described as a light shining in darkness. So that when the Holy Spirit shines the light into our heart, we get a new heart. When the Holy Spirit shines that light in, that's a picture of having faith. Another way to put that in modern language is the light bulb went off in your head. Well, what makes the light bulb go off in your head that the gospel makes sense? The Holy Spirit does that, gives you the ability to do it. So here's the irony. The Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith to see the gospel. And we get credit for it. We get credit for it. But it was given to us and we didn't deserve it. That's the very important word over there in Philippians 1:29. Now, the second process we're going to look at today, our picture of being saved or exercising the gift of faith given at salvation, is the fact that the gospel is the mother of that salvation. Turn to 1 Peter, and we want to look at the first chapter. Now, I gave you the numbers in Strong's for what we're going to do in the next few minutes. In your personal study, and by the way, if you need a Strong's Concordance, I have a few extras. Every word in the original language, both in the Old and the New Testament, have a number. It's called a Strong's number. And if you want to look at a word, you can look in Strong's at that number, and you can see all the places it's used, and you can go in the back of the Strong's, and you can get a definition of it. You have a lexicon. So I gave it to you just to verify, or so if you want to, let me see if that sucker's telling me the right thing. You can look it up and you can see that I'm telling you true. Now, in the English, they translate two different words as seed. So we're going to see one word translated seed in 1 Peter, and we're going to see another word translated seed in 1 John. They're two different words in the original language. And if you look, they got two different numbers. So that's important. I'm in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and the 22nd verse. Seeing you purified, the word purified means set apart, or you holified in the past yourself, by, not in, by obeying the truth. In this concept, or in this context rather, the truth, look down at verse 25. Right towards the last of verse 25, it's the gospel. So the truth back up in verse 22 is the gospel. So we're talking about in verse 25, or 22 rather, we're talking about the gospel. We are in 25 too. Verse 22 again. Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through intermediate agency of the Holy Spirit. Stop there. You've heard this before. Now, when I say this, it seems to be controversial, but it shouldn't be. If you understand the difference between a noun and a verb. Jesus is Christ is your Savior. Actually, the Father's called your Savior. But it's the Holy Spirit who saves you. I haven't seen a sign yet, the Holy Spirit saves us. Or the Holy Spirit saves. That's Titus 3:5. Well, are you saying Jesus? Yes, Jesus, your Savior, but the one who actually saves you is the Holy Spirit. This is the reference here. That by obeying the truth, right in the middle of verse 22, through the intermediate agency of the Holy Spirit, through purified love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart earnestly. Verse 23, talking to Christians. Being born again. So this is looking at the product, not the process. Now it's going to go back and look at the process of how you got born again. Remember, in the human, and we're going to go to John 3 and show you this, in the human physical life, the conception is different from being born. That's true. That's 9 months apart in humans. 9 months and 10 days or something, depending. In the spiritual realm, it's instantaneous, but they're different. There's a process and then there's a product. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. So we are not, when I was born physically, that seed was corruptible. It was subject to the life cycle. When we are born spiritually, it's not corruptible seed. Now, this word for seed here is the, I gave you the word, it has the idea of a female matrix. Another way to say that, this word is used over in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's the place where the seed is sown. It's not the seed itself. It's the place where the seed is sown. That's what I mean by matrix. If you want to put it down on a physical level, it's analogous to the womb. So let's read verse 22 again. Or 23 rather. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. Now the but has the idea of ellipsis, but being born with incorruptible seed by the word concerning God, which liveth and abides, it shouldn't be forever, but liveth and abides. Now, what is it saying? And we know that this word concerning God is the gospel of salvation by verse 25. So what it's saying is, when I was born again, when I was born for the second time, when you were born for the second time, it wasn't like the first time. The first time you were born with corruptible. My mother passed away. Her body was rottable. But when I'm born the second time, that seed is incorruptible. But the analogy is that I was born out of my mother physically, and I will be born. I was also born out of a female aspect of it, which is the gospel spiritually. Got it? Now let's turn over to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Here you have a different word for seed. This word, the one over in 1 Peter 1:23, is a female noun. This one is a neuter, and it's you know the word spermata. The one over in the book of 1 Peter is spora, the place where the seed is planted. Now, this is the seed that is planted. Over in 1 John, the third chapter and the 9th verse. Whosoever in the past has been born out of God. If you have an interlinear, I want you to look at that little phrase. And it should be ek ton theou, which means out from the God. You cannot understand 1 John if you don't understand that. It's talking about God the Father is the source. This is the verse that tells you why He's your Father. be born out of, as the source, the specific person of the Godhood, the God, doth not craft sin. Why? Because he'll spank you and make sure. Now, next line. For his, God the Father's seed, this is the masculine, and it's neuter, but it has to do with the masculine part, the spermata, his seed is at ease in him and cannot in this continue to sin because he was born out of ectu-theou, born out of God. Now, what it's saying here is that the seed that started the conception for our spiritual life came from God the Father. And that was sown in the seed of the gospel. Two seeds. And when those two seeds got together, it made life. Not yet born, because there's a lot of things that have to happen to that life that have to occur before that life is born, and they occur instantaneously. They have to be regenerated, and it has to be baptized into the body of Christ. And then it'll be born again. That's part of the process. Now you have, if you'll stick with me, a place that explains this, if you'll turn to John 3. In John 3, you have a passage that's very close, probably within months, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He's teaching his death, burial, and resurrection, and people are rejecting it at this point. And I'm going to read John 3, 1 through 7, and then we're going to go back and make some comments. And what we're showing you is, now I want you to watch Nicodemus here. Because Nicodemus does something that a lot of people do. He confuses the physical birth in his cognition with the spiritual birth. And what Christ is going to say is that there are two different births. There's similarities and there's dissimilarities, or there's contrasts. And we're going to look at those. So this is in John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night. This is interesting. Obviously, it says by night because there was a lot of peer and collegial pressure on him not to acknowledge Jesus as anything of worth. And as a Pharisee, by acknowledging Jesus as somebody of worth at this time of his ministry, he could be an outcast to the Pharisees. I think Nicodemus is seen two or three other times in John, and all the time, or in the Gospels, all the time he comes at night. This would not be what you call a witness, okay? All right. He came at night, verse 2, and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No, now, he's not acknowledging deity here. For no man can do the sign miracles that you do except God be with him. And the word with is alongside of. Verse 3. In other words, he's not saying he's God. So at this point, you can't prove that Nicodemus is a believer during Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born... Now, you have in the King James, again, it should be from above. This is a different word than is used in Titus 3:5. This is a different word than it is used in 1 Peter 1:23 for regeneration or born again. This word is born from above. And the reason for that is the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. So Jesus is looking forward to Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is being sent, and then they can be born again. At this point, it's born from above because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. So we cannot use this verse for us in terms of regeneration, but we can use it to point out that he's anticipating what will happen after the Holy Spirit is sent at Pentecost. Okay, that brings us back to verse 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Note the kingdom here. This is not the kingdom from the heavens when Jesus was offering himself as king through the first 3 years of his ministry. This is very much at the end where he's offering only the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the area of salvation. So Jesus is talking about salvation. To be part of the kingdom of God, you have to be born into it. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus confuses what Jesus is saying of being born again in terms of spiritual birth. So in that aspect, it's different. It doesn't involve your physical mother. What mother does it involve in a pictorial sense? It involves the gospel. What father does it involve? It involves God the Father, pictorially. Okay, or analogously. So he mixes, what happens in verse 4 is what happens with a lot of people who read the Gospels and a lot of people who misunderstand the Gospel. The Gospels and the Gospel. And that is that they confuse physical birth with spiritual birth. Let me give you an example. A lot of people, myself when I was real young, will read the gospel, John 3:16, for whosoever believeth in him shall, for God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. Well, does that mean you'll live forever? Not physically. But it means you have a relationship with God forever. That's the difference. It shall have eternal life. So here we have the crux of the thing that Jesus is pointing out. There's a difference and there are similarities and there are differences between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. The physical birth had a beginning, the spiritual, in conception, and ended in the birth. The spiritual birth is going to have a process that leads up to the spiritual birth. Verse 5. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born out of water." Now we know that the water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get sidetracked on that. But let's go, it's over. Well, we could go later in John. Let me show you another way you can prove it's that the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 12. You have a nuance here in the original language. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians, what I'm showing you is that the water is a representation of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit were aorist in the past, all baptized into one capital B body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink of the one body." Now your main verb is "were baptized," and drink is a participle that goes back to baptized. So when we were baptized, it's equivalent grammatically in this verse to drinking of one Spirit. So the water back over in John 3:5, is a representation of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John 3:5. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say you, except a man be born out of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So how do you get in the kingdom of God in this passage? Two things involved so far. One, you have to be born from above, anticipating the Holy Spirit being sent. And two, it has to be by the Holy Spirit, meaning it can't happen until Acts 2. So let me ask you this. Before Acts 2, David, Moses, Aaron, Elijah, Elisha, were they born again? No. They couldn't be because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent. Now, verse 6 is important too, so let's read it. "That which is born out of flesh is flesh. When I was born out of my mother, I remained flesh. That which is born out as to source, this of here is real strong. It's out as to source. The Holy Spirit is spirit. Now that means when I was born physically, I was physical. When I'm born spiritually, I'm born in the realm of spirit. Ethereal. Can't touch. You can't point to a second birth. It's not tangible. This turn over to the sixth chapter. Fourth chapter. God, verse 24, fourth chapter John, verse 24. God is spirit. Now what this is saying, it shouldn't be capital S there, it should be lowercase s. God is spirit. All three persons of the Godhead, we've gone over this multiple times, we'll do it again. All three persons of the Godhead simultaneously participate in one essence. What God is made of. That God is made up of ethereal, non-tangible substance called spirit. It's real, but it's not material. That is important. Back over to the third chapter. That last part of verse 6, we understand our physical birth. Last part of verse 6, that which is born out of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Now, Titus 3:5, we'll get there later, tells us it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the new birth. He's the one that saves us. But here it says when the Holy Spirit does it, it's in the realm of spirit. Now, we have clarification of that. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, these Christians are doing some things with their body they shouldn't, or as they would say, they hadn't ought to do. And in this context, we come down to the 17th verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and Paul and the Holy Spirit tell these people where they are saved. Now remember, God is the essence of all three persons is spirit. That which is born out of spirit is spirit. So what we're going to see here is where we are born again. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he, the singular person, that is glued, joined, or welded, however you want to think of that word, it's a strong united. United isn't good. It's glued unto the Lord is, I don't know what they have, is one quality of spirit, lowercase. Well, what that means, if you, in your mind, have three circles where man is made up of body, soul, and spirit, it's in the realm of our human spirit that God's essence is glued. Now, I would hold that your whole human spirit isn't saved. But in this overlap of my human spirit with the divine essence is where I'm saved, where you're saved. That essence of God is glued there. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go back. When I was conceived physically, I was born physically. When I was conceived by means of the gospel spiritually, I was born again spiritually in the realm of my human spirit. And it is in that realm where I am glued and you are glued, because your person participates in your human spirit, glued to the essence of God. All kinds of benefits come from that. You have the benefit of Christ being glued there in that essence, because they all share the same essence and indwells you. You have the mind of Christ. You have with Christ there, we have the mind of Christ and you have eternal life. With the Holy Spirit there, you have the divine teacher. With God the Father there, you have, as part of that essence, you have access to the divine nature. You participate in the divine nature. So a whole plethora of things occur as a result of that gluing. And it's in the realm of our human spirit, in the realm of our rationale. Over there in John 4, it also says, them that worship God, because his spirit, have to worship in spirit, meaning that you have to worship intellectually or rationally. It's a rational. Worship is a rational thing. So now let's go back to John 3, because we've read it, and let's do some what's called contrast, or compare and contrast to John 3 with our physical birth and our spiritual birth. The first birth, remember, as we go there, the first birth was flesh, and it remained flesh. The second birth is in the realm of the spirit, and it remains spirit. Now let's go and look at some of the comparisons. The first birth was real. And if you truly had the gift of faith, the second birth is real. Hebrews 11:1 says that when you have faith, it brings substance, or it makes it intellectually concrete in your mind. It'd be a good term over there. It solidifies in your mind that it's true what God promised. And if you are born again, it is just as real as your first birth, if you truly had that faith. The first birth is preceded by gestation and generation, and then there's a birth. The second birth is preceded by a process instantaneously, and then there's a birth. So there's a comparison there. The contrast is that the first birth was flesh, the second birth was spirit, and the contrast is that it's in the realm of the human spirit, whereas the first birth was in all three realms, and you were born physically. Now, when we're born again, we're going to spend several Sundays on it. One of the things that happens is that we're born in and have the God, the Son, indwell us. So let's look forward to that, and then we'll do communion. If you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter. This was prophesied by Jesus the night before he died. John, the 14th chapter. I can't tell you how much this little phrase means. What I want to show you is we have all kinds of teaching, and there's nothing wrong with it, it's good, about in Christ truth. That, if you picture that truth as a coin, that's only one side. The other side is Christ in you, which is just as important and just as rich. And what I'm saying is, part of that process of the new birth, part of that joining of the essence, there's a whole lot more, of that essence of God to my human spirit, is that God the Son will indwell me, as in, and therefore I can be born again. And that will occur first. In John 14, we want to look at verse 20. Again, and in that day, John 14:20. In that day, if you know the context, and go back to verse 16, when the Comforter comes, I was talking about Acts 2:1-4. It's talking about Pentecost. And in that day, you shall experientially know, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry, that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. We're going to spend several Sundays what that means, that he says that the last part, we will get to you and me, but we want to spend a lot of time on those last three words, I in you. Now, the reason I'm doing this is that the logical sequence, although they take place instantaneously, the logical sequence is that you are regenerated first, and then you're baptized into the body of Christ, and then you are born again. And we'll see that as we go through. But that little phrase is so important, I in you. That little phrase has the idea of God the Son indwelling us. Now, I want to say one thing, is
as Jan comes forward. And would you mind coming forward, Jeff? You got to get the fixings back there. That little phrase that Christ is in us enables us no longer to be separated from a relationship with God, and we'll spend a lot of time on that in the next. Come on forward, gentlemen, please. Now, one of the things that I love about how God teaches us about himself and relationships in the Bible, I truly appreciate this, is he gives us mind pictures. And one of the greatest extended metaphors is the concept of the relationship of each new believer in the New Testament with Christ himself. And that's pictured as a body, and I call that the capital B body of Christ. And the body of Christ pictures an interdependent, subservient relationship of all Christians to one another and a subservience to the head. It's such a wonderful picture. So when you take of the bread, and you need to picture a loaf, it should be loaf in that context, Jesus takes the loaf and he gives a piece here, he gives a piece here, gave out 11 pieces. They didn't know what it meant, but over when we get over to 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, Paul says that he was told directly by Jesus what they meant. And what it meant was that each of us are a part of that loaf. Now, when we recognize that we're a part of that loaf, we are also recognizing that Christ is the head. Now, we can say Christ is the head, but when we say he's Lord, then we're acting as though he's the head. So today, we try to focus on something different every time. I want you to focus, not only are you a part of the body of Christ, but Christ is the head. Meaning, he's the absolute ruler of that body of Christ. We're going to ask our brother Jeff if he'll thank the Lord for the bread. Within an hour, Pastor, right on this side. So Jesus then took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks and said, "This is my body," metaphoric, "which is for you. This do in memorial of me," shall we partake. Now, the next thing that's going to be memorialized is the fact there's a New Testament. We find in the book of Hebrews that without blood, you can't have this kind of special promise, which is called a covenant or a testament. And the basis, the vehicle, the intermediate agency of this new testament, this new promise, this new special promise or covenant was Christ's blood. Now, this is not blood, contrary to what's taught in some Christian circles. It's not blood, but it's a symbol. It's a memorial. When you have a memorial, that's not the thing. When they have the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., that's not Vietnam. It's a memorial. This is not Christ's blood. It represents how the New Testament, the new promise, the new covenant, this very special promise came about. It came about by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for that.
Father, we are thankful. We've been reminded now again concerning the new covenant that we all are looking forward to the culmination of, when we won't have to be reminded like this. But we do thank you now, Father, for this opportunity and this memorial.
And after the supper, after they'd had supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament by my blood. This you are doing in memorial of me. For as often as we do eat this bread and drink this cup, you are doing so to show forth or to show with authority the Lord's death till he come. So we partake." And then they sang a song and went out.